If we listen to the news reports, you hear about bullying, and you've heard it more in the past few years. We hear of children so plagued by the cruel taunts of their peers that they violently erupt. Some withdraw into themselves to the point that they commit the ultimate act of violence against themselves, suicide. Others commit horrendous acts of violence against those who have tortured them, who have mocked them, who have made them feel less than human. They take guns to school and then seek to wipe out their pain through acts of revenge. But mockery is not limited to children. We hear about it in the workplace, but we call it harassment. It might be of a sexual nature. Women are treated as objects for sexual conquest by male co-workers. Or it may be of a psychological nature. The threat of losing your employment is held over a person by their superiors. Whatever form bullying takes, people are belittled or criticized for who they are, for what they look like, for who their parents are, their financial status, their likes and their dislikes. It's sad that mockery is so much a part of this life. And if we're honest with ourselves, many will admit that we've been on both sides of the issue. Perhaps we have mocked others, or perhaps we ourselves have been mocked. Think of times perhaps as a child in school you might have joined in the malicious ostracism of a classmate. It may have seemed like great fun at the time. It may have seemed like the right thing to do in order to keep up with your peers, to avoid mockery yourself. But looking back, you know that you were wrong. You know that your behavior was sinful and you're filled with shame. Or perhaps think of the times you were mocked for something you wore, the things you said. Perhaps you were bullied because of who others perceived you to be. I know, and we know, that mockery is not something we enjoy. And most of us will go out of the way to avoid experiencing it when we can. And now, I could take this sermon in a direction that would not do justice to the text, which is kind of how this introduction starts. Perhaps I could preach on the evils of bullying or mockery. I could speak of mocking in terms of the relationships between people. Or I could speak of how Jesus endured mockery as a pattern for us when he was faced with mocking, just simply as a pattern of how we should live. But these would not be true to the text. They would not be true to the mockery of Jesus Christ. It will be part of what I say, but we must place the mockery of Jesus in proper context. After Jesus was condemned to death, after Pilate had pronounced the death by crucifixion sentence on him, he turned Jesus over to the Roman soldiers who would do the work of crucifying him. But before they crucified Jesus, the soldiers called a whole battalion of soldiers to have some fun at Jesus' expense. As was the custom in those days, those sentenced to death underwent a time of humiliation, a time of weakening of the human body and psyche. Now, a battalion consisted of about 600 soldiers, so this was not some small event. It's not just five or six guys around Jesus laughing at him. This was a crowd large enough for some real pageantry, but there's no majesty or pageantry in this case. This was a time of organized cruelty toward Jesus. From the perspective of the soldiers, what better mockery could there be than to have Jesus set up as a king? For that's what he was charged with. The soldiers dressed Jesus in a purple cloak. Yes, it was a royal color, but likely some old cast-off piece of clothing, faded, long past its useful life. And they put it on Jesus, for a king must have a royal robe. Then they made a crown and they placed it on his head, for a king must have a crown. But this was a crown of cruel proportions. It was a crown of sharp thorns. And now some people get sidetracked here too, and they spend time trying to figure out what kind of thorns were used. But thorns are thorns, and even rose and blackberry thorns sting when they pierce the flesh. My girls know about blackberry thorns. They've heard me. Ow, ow, ow. The important thing is that this was a crown that mocked Jesus. See, a real crown is a thing of beauty. It's worn with pride and comfort. But a crown of thorns is ugly, and there's no comfort for the wearer, only agony. And then the soldiers put a reed in Jesus' hand. After all, a king needs a scepter to signal his desires and intentions. And then the whole battalion lined up and passed in front of Jesus. And this is an image meant to satirize the loyal subjects, waiting patiently in that line for hours to meet their sovereign. And when people meet their ruler, they reach the throne and they bow low in humility. They pay their deepest respects. They allow the sovereign to extend the scepter over them, to bless them, to show them favor. But the 600 soldiers do not wait patiently or quietly. They spend their time jeering, laughing, making Jesus to be a fool. This is a humiliating torture fest, a time of noisy commotion and raucous laughter. There's no ceremony, there's no pomp, no circumstance. It's a farce. The soldiers do things to Jesus they would never do to a king. They do things to Jesus they would not even do to their own parents. They bow before Jesus, but there's no respect, no reverence or awe evident, only maliciousness. They spit in Jesus' face. They grab the scepter, the reed, out of his hands, and they hit him on the head, driving the crown of thorns deeper into the flesh of his head. The whole event is one dripping with sarcasm. If this Jesus is a king, then he should have power to stop this sacrilege. He should have power to stop the mockery. But from what the soldiers see, they don't even think of power. They see a weak, worthless, defenseless wretch who does not even try to defend himself. They have a man in their midst who claims to be a king, and they can stomp all over him and reduce him to nothing of worth. The depth of depravity to which man without the knowledge of God is nothing short of incredible. And this is key. The soldiers and the others who had a part in the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus did not have true knowledge of him. They might not have known him at all. The soldiers were without knowledge of Christ, but this does not excuse their actions. It may be a reason, but it's no excuse for such despicable behavior toward anyone. And yet Jesus does nothing to stop them, nothing to prevent their abuse of him. In fact, passive endurance of the mockery by Jesus is consistent with the prophecies concerning the death of Christ. Psalm 22, verse 7, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." And then to repeat parts of the passage that we read from Isaiah, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from men, whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." And then verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Verse 7 and 8, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" And then verse 10 of Isaiah 53, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." And even Jesus, in his own words, spoke of the mockery that he would have to endure in Mark 10, verse 34. "And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Many of these prophecies were fulfilled in this sham coronation of Jesus. The words of the prophets and of Jesus are coming to pass in the mockery of Jesus by evil, ignorant soldiers. In some way, even though he is in pain, the physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain, and it must have been excruciating, there was satisfaction in the heart of Jesus, for he was doing the will of his Father. He was fulfilling Scripture. We cannot truly understand this, for not one of us is Christ. None of us are the divine Son of God who is willing and able to suffer all that the depravity of human hearts filled with sin could throw at him. He was willing to suffer all of that depravity, all that sin that we could throw at him. That's why we can't simply speak of the evils of mockery when we consider this text. And also why we cannot see Jesus only as a pattern of behavior when it comes to how we ought to deal with people who mock us daily in our lives. This text goes much deeper than dealing with human relationships. This text deals with one part of the humiliation of Jesus Christ as he accomplished the work of salvation from sin for God's chosen people. See, there are other aspects of that humiliation of Christ, such as the public spectacle of Jesus hanging on the cross for all the world to see. There is humiliation as we hear his words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we can also rightly say the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth was humiliation. That the divine Son of God might humble himself to walk with sinful man on a marred and stained earth should cause us to pause and think. See, in his birth, in his life, Jesus was in the state of constant humiliation. Yet when we stop to think of this aspect of his humiliation, we realize that Jesus' entry into this world was self-humiliation, not humiliation placed upon him by the mockery of others. It was not like the mockery he experienced at the hands of the soldiers. It was not like the mockery he faced when during his ministry he was criticized by Pharisees. Jesus, in his state of humiliation, in his coming to earth, in his living among his creation, was also mocked by others, which adds to his humiliation. In our text, he was mocked by a group of foreign Roman soldiers who jeered at Jesus, even though they didn't know anything of what Jesus was about. They hated him, though they had no reason to hate him. He'd done nothing to harm them. We might say that Jesus came to save them. Perhaps some later regretted their actions towards Jesus and repented of sin and were saved. As we consider this time of the mockery of Jesus by the soldiers, we think it would have been so easy for Jesus to have retaliated against these soldiers, like Elijah the prophet did to the two groups of 50 soldiers sent by King Ahaziah to capture Elijah. Elijah called down fire from heaven to destroy the soldiers, and you can read about that in 2 Kings 1. And it would have been just as easy for Jesus to strike these soldiers dead. But as I said earlier, this was not the will of the Father in heaven. The Father's will was that Jesus must suffer and die to atone for our sin. It was not a death to be surrounded by resistance. It was not a death in which Jesus would fight to the very end. No, this was to be a death of humility and meekness, a death characterized from beginning to end by a willingness to suffer, characterized by obedience and submission. Not only submission and obedience to the Father, but to the authorities that existed in the world, in this world, who were doing the will of the Father, even though they did not know it. Jesus did not retaliate. He accepted and he bore the mockery. He did not angrily grab the reed as a mock scepter and hit the soldiers with it. He did not remove the crown of thorns from his head. No, in all things, Jesus was the passive, obedient one. And this would change eventually, but it would only change after he died, after he had accomplished the death for sin that he had come for. It would only change when Jesus rose from the dead. Then, when the Father was satisfied, and then when the powers of the world had no power over him, then victory would be won. Then there would be retaliation. As we think about the soldiers mocking Jesus, we remember another thing from Scripture. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The truth is, God cannot be mocked. At least not in the long term. At least not to get away with it. This truth applies to all across the board. It's not just for believers, not just for unbelievers. In the whole series of events, from the plotting to arrest Jesus to his death, people were mocking Jesus. They refused to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, our Savior. They laughed at the very idea. They scorned this man who was able to heal those who were ailing. They thought it was preposterous that a humble carpenter could possibly be the long-awaited Messiah. The Roman authorities mocked Jesus. Pilate, even though he could find no guilt in Jesus, joined in the mockery and sentenced him to death. The Roman soldiers viciously treated Jesus. But God cannot be mocked. Whatever one sows, that also will he reap. Even today, many mock God. People continue to mock Jesus Christ. They take his name in vain. They don't take Jesus Christ seriously at all. At best, some may view Jesus as a good man, but not the Son of God. They might see him as a miracle worker, but not as the one who satisfied the anger of God against sin. For many, Jesus is a worthy example to follow, but they stop short of proclaiming him their Lord and King. In this way, they mock Jesus. They mock God. By not accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as that fully divine, fully human creature, person, was he created? No, he was not created. That fully divine, fully human person, the one and only Savior from sin who satisfied God's wrath against sin, the long-promised, now reigning Messiah. People mock him. They don't accept him as the Messiah, so they spit in Jesus' face. In effect, they bow in mock honor before him. There's something more to speak of besides the direct mockery of Jesus Christ, and that is the mockery of Jesus Christ by means of the mockery and humiliation of others. See, on one hand, you have people who will mock Jesus Christ for who he was. They will laugh at him. They will consider him a fool. They want nothing to do with him. And then on the other hand, there are those who will go so far as to mock Jesus Christ by mocking his followers. There are many who profess to believe in Jesus Christ who do not understand a basic truth about Christianity. There is the idea in many churches and among many ministries that call people to Christ that all of life gets good when one becomes a Christian. There's a belief on the part of many Christians that all of one's cares and concerns, all of one's problems will disappear once Christ is acknowledged as Lord and Savior. And in a way that is true, but in another way, that's not what we see. And it's not the case, for Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Jesus said that to be one of his followers will result in persecution. It will result in mockery directed towards you. Not because of who you are as a human being, or because of what you look like, or because of what you wear, or because of your character. Followers of Jesus Christ will be hated by the world. They will be mocked by the world because they are no longer of this world. They have been chosen out of this world to be his own precious treasure. And the world doesn't appreciate that all that much. And even believers do not always appreciate it. If God chooses, why does he allow mockery and hatred of those he has chosen? It's so easy to take the path of least resistance when it comes to following Christ. It's easy to consider the many ways we are like those who are not chosen, those who are of the world. We're all human beings. We all have needs and desires that are inherent to every human being. So it's easy to focus on the commonalities. It's easy to seek to highlight the things that relate us to other humans. And this is usually done for the sake of not being singled out as a Christian in a world that hates Christ. It's done to avoid mockery for carrying the name of Jesus Christ. See, the focus on things that bind all humans together does not make for a hearty Christianity. It does not make for a bold follower of Christ. The follower of Christ must keep their eyes on the things that separate them from those who do not believe. Yes, you may do many of the same things your unbelieving neighbors and acquaintances do, but what is different? What sets you apart? You may attend church regularly, but that's simply a symptom of faith in Christ, or perhaps it's just tradition. The truth is that more likely, if you are a believer, if you have been chosen out of the world by Christ, it's more likely that you have a different way of looking at the world and at world events. You really ought to have a different worldview than your unbelieving neighbors. You have a different way of looking at the tragedies in this world, such as the shooting in the movie theater in Colorado. See, a healthy Christian sees such tragedy and is horrified by it, but the Christian is not completely and utterly dismayed by it. The healthy Christian knows the truth of what sin has done to the world and to the human being, to the human psyche without Christ. The Christian understands the depravity of man without God and the depths of vile behavior to which man, unrestrained by faith in God, will sink. Thus, Christians who take seriously their calling out of the world are not surprised by the effects of sin in the world. Nor are they surprised by mockery that comes their way in their personal lives because they name Jesus Christ as Lord. The Christian may not like being mocked for the name of Jesus Christ, but then they are not surprised by it either. For they know the sinfulness of man and the propensity of man to have Jesus and his followers mocked. They've seen the soldiers mock Jesus without good reason. We've all seen that. They had no good reason to mock Jesus, other than the fact that they'd been told that Jesus was a criminal about to be crucified. The follower of Jesus Christ will accept the fact that they will bear mockery, humiliation for carrying the name of Christ, but they will not be filled with dismay. You don't have to ask why you are suffering when your name is connected to the name of Christ. You know why, but you also know something else. You have the firm assurance that in the end, in the final end of all things, God cannot be mocked. Perhaps at times it seems as if God, if Jesus Christ is being mocked. And in truth, people do mock God, but it is mockery that will come back on them. A person reaps what they sow. The wages of sin is death. So when someone puts you down or humiliates you for the sake of Christ, they're sinning, not so much against you, but against God, against his Son, Jesus Christ. The result of their sin is eternal death. This raises the question, how must we deal with mockery for the sake of Christ? How are we to respond when somebody heaps abuse on us for faith in Jesus Christ, for the reliance that we have on him? Are we to react in like manner? Finding something about the mocker to accuse them of, to make them look foolish because of? Are we to wish such a person dead? Do we lash out in anger against them? It's a question with no easy answers, and we need to go to Scripture to find answers. The book of Proverbs speaks to this issue. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And yeah, sometimes you sit there and don't answer the fool, and answer the fool, well, what do we do? We'll tie this to Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. First, we know that the one who says there is no God is a fool. The one who mocks God, thinking there is no consequences because of his mockery, is a fool. So we must discern how we must answer such a person, if we answer at all. In the case of Jesus, he did not answer with words at his trial and execution. But later he answered with actions, and he will answer with the final judgment. Perhaps better advice also from the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. While we might not always answer a fool according to his folly, we must never respond to the mockery of Christ with unbridled anger. It will only set the anger of the mocker harder. It's better for a child of God to respond to mockery for the sake of Christ with grace and love, and not just any love or grace, but the love and grace of Christ. See, as believers, we don't have to fix the problems that involve others not honoring God or mocking him. We have enough problems honoring God as individuals. Our duty is to respond to the mockery for the sake of Christ with a gentle or soft anger answer. God will deal with the mocker as he deals with all sinners. He will either convict them of their sin or will wreak vengeance on them at the final judgment. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 and 36. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. The Lord has all things in his hand. He endured much suffering for us. He endured much mockery for us, for our sake. And we may be asked to endure much suffering because we follow him. But in the end, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has won the victory for us. See, the Lord is your shield, your protector. Psalm 18, verse 2 and 3. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I should rephrase that. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Amen.